Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of our service, we are here today to dedicate Sela Mountain Ministries, or Sela Mountain Church, our Bible Institute, and our counseling ministry to the Lord. And so today, in our message, we're going to talk about dedication. And the question that we have to consider today is, have you dedicated your house to the Lord? And I know many people, when you think of a house, you think of many different things. Most of us think of the place that we live. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today and what it means to dedicate something. And so most of you are familiar with the word dedication. And so we're going to see this in light of God's Word. So our main text in Scripture for today is going to be 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 1 through 30. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 30. And in that passage of Scripture, we find that Solomon is the king of Israel. His father David had died, and the temple had been built. And unfortunately, David was not able to be part of that celebration because he had passed. But yet, what we find is that the time leading up to this day, David took a great part in, and we find that there were many preparations that had to take place for this day of dedication. And so what we see here is a feast or a holy convocation or a gathering of the people to dedicate the temple to the Lord. And so we're going to talk about this from this perspective in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at it from the perspective of the New Testament and how that affects us today. So we're going to look at chapter 8 of 1 Kings, beginning in verse 1, which reads, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." And of course, when we think of Jerusalem, and many people equate that with the term Zion, and so we see here the use of that term. And it says in verse 2, "And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month." And normally that would be considered to be the fall, usually around the September-October time frame. "And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark." Now, when we think of the ark, we're not thinking of Noah's ark. We're thinking of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is what sat in the most holy place. And inside that ark, there were three things. And you had Aaron's rod that budded. You could read about that. You had a piece of manta from the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And you had the law, or the Ten Commandments, written on stones by the finger of God. And so that ark also contained a mercy seat. And it being in the most holy place of the temple, it was a place where the Holy Spirit, or the Shekinah glory of the Lord, would be there. And literally, that's where the Lord would sit in judgment and in mercy of mankind. And so the elders of Israel came and took the ark up, and of course this ark also had what looked like two angels on top of it, figures of two angels, and those angels covered their wings, were directed towards the center of the ark as they were on both ends of the ark. And so what we see then is this Ark of the Covenant was carried up, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. Now, the tabernacle was a temporary facility. It was made out of a tent-like material, and you can read about that in the Old Testament. It had it was structured a certain way. It had beams. It was like a giant tent, and it had certain colors in the fabric that meant certain things. And so what was happening is they were taking all of these items out of the tabernacle and now bringing them into the temple. And so it says in verse 4, "And they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. So there was a continual sacrifice that was taking place. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, unto the oracle, which is the opening of the house, unto the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. And that's those angels that I was speaking of. And so, of course, the Bible teaches that there are two types of angels. There are cherubims and seraphims. And cherubims had a special place of holiness that they were in charge of before the Lord. It says that here in verse 7, for the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and of the cherubims, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, and the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. And so as they carried it in, there were long poles that were used to carry the ark. And what you find is at one time in history, you find out that while the ark was being transported, the priest stumbled, and the man reached up to grab onto the ark, to hold it, to keep it from falling, and he was struck dead because of the holiness of the ark. And so as we look here in verse 9, it says, and there was nothing in the ark save the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And so at this point, what we find in the ark are the two tables of stone that contain the law or the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so this is what was called the Shekinah glory of God. And we read about it in the Exodus out of Egypt, where the Shekinah glory looked like a pillar of a cloud during the day, almost like a tornado, if you would, during the day, which the Israelites followed at nighttime. It showed as a pillar of fire. And it was not only a pillar that also was the presence of God, but also was the protection and guidance of God. And so it's saying here that this cloud filled the house of the Lord. And so the priest couldn't even stand there to minister because of the cloud. And then it says in verse 12, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that hath come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and hath built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above, or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore, now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and thou hear in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. And so we see here that after we looked at this passage, these 30 verses, that Solomon had gathered all the people together, and they came there for the purpose of having a house of worship. And of course, we know that the priesthood, in fact, were the ones who ministered at the house of the Lord there. And Jesus himself called it his Father's house. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit, in the sense that when we talk about dedicating our house to the Lord, what's that mean? Well, first off, we see that obviously there were some preparations that took place. The house was built. And when we think about building a house, Jesus himself talked about a man who builds a house having to make sure what type of foundation he puts it on. Does he put it on a foundation of sand, or does he put it on a foundation of stone or bedrock? And of course, the Bible talks about the Lord being the rock of our salvation, and how that bedrock is the foundation on which we build everything. And so we're going to take a look here at Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, verse 48. Now, as we know, in this section of Scripture that we just read in 1 Kings chapter 8, it talked about the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, or the cloud that filled the temple. And what we find there is that God intervened with man, or communed with man, through the temple at that time. However, what we find is that there was a change that took place at the cross. And look at Acts chapter 7, verse 48. It says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And of course, that's a quote from the Old Testament. It says here in verse 49, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And of course, this is a verse out of Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And of course, as we see here, this is a time when Stephen is talking to those who are accusing him of being subversive when it comes to things of the Lord. And of course, Stephen was one of the first deacons that were appointed, and we actually see that back in Acts chapter 6. But we also find that the Lord gave Stephen certain spiritual gifts to do things. And when he did these things, people were upset about it. And they started testifying against him, and the religious authorities to be went after him. Well, why did they go after him? Because he was preaching that our salvation was through Christ. It wasn't through the Levitical priesthood. It wasn't through the priests at the temple. It was through Jesus Christ, and they didn't like that. So what we find here is that he's quoting from the Old Testament. And he's basically saying to them that the Lord told us that this was going to happen, that we would no longer be doing things through the temple, because all of these were fulfilled in Christ. In fact, if you look at verse 38, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again to Egypt, and saying to Aaron, make us gods to go to before us, but as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land, up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not or know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it was written in the prophet, the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, you have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you have made to worship them, and I will carry you away unto Babylon. Our fathers had this tabernacle witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And so he's talking about how the Israelites had been given the design of the tabernacle, which is the tent that was the temporary place of worship, and that how they had rejected it and created their own tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan. And so because of that, they were eventually carried away to Babylon in bondage. And so what we're finding here is that there was a bigger picture than just building a building. It pointed towards heavenly things. Let's also take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Actually, I'm going to start with verse 9, just as a reference point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Notice it says you are God's building. And that's an important thing to understand the context of what it's saying here, being God's building. And what you find as you go on, it says, according to the grace of God, who is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And of course, he goes on and he talks about what we know is the judgment seat of Christ when he says, for other foundation can no man lay that than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it shall be exposed or seen for what it really is. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work for of what sort it is. And if any man man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as fire. And so notice what he says here now. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Take also a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, what's it mean to be unrighteous? Well, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So to be righteous means that you believe God. You believe what God said about his son, Jesus Christ. And so those who are unrighteous are those who do not believe what God said about his son. In other words, they're unsaved. So it's saying, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men or mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so he goes on and he talks about certain things that were happening. But notice as you get down to verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're also going to take a look a little bit further here, where the Bible talks about how we are all together as a body of Christ. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink unto one Spirit." And so what you find here is that there is a commonality of spirit, that each of us that as believers share that Holy Spirit of God. And so in one hand, the Lord talks about us being a building. And in fact, one reference puts it that we are lively stones. We are living stones of that building. And that foundation that we just read about was Jesus Christ. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Many times people think of that as a time where we're not supposed to marry somebody who's not a Christian. Well, it goes beyond that. It really talks about fellowship, and really fellowship is more than just a marriage. Many times when you ask people about fellowship, they say, "Well, you know, we're talking about a fellowship dinner." But see, fellowship is more than just coming together and enjoying time together as believers. That word fellowship refers to a person who becomes part of a larger group, not only to have a common cause and a common purpose that they work together toward, but also this person is supposed to be a benefit to others, and not only in the things that they do, but also in their financial support of one another. And so that's what he's talking about here, is a fellowship. And so he's saying that you should not have a fellowship with unrighteousness. You should not have a fellowship with those who reject Christ, a fellowship with darkness. It says, "What concord," in verse 15, "hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," which is a non-believer? "And what agreement hath God," or "what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And so, listen for a moment here. If we are the temple of God, if our bodies are the temple of God, because, you see, the Holy Spirit of God, at the moment that Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that the hand of God tore the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place in the temple. There was a thick curtain that only the high priest could go within one time of the year on the Day of Atonement and offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of the congregation, and that was the only time that anybody was allowed in there. And that's where the glory of God resided. And so at that moment that Christ died upon the cross, that curtain that was no longer present, at the moment that Christ died upon the cross, that curtain that separated us from the mercy seat of God was torn open by the hand of God. And now we have access to the mercy seat of God through Jesus Christ. And so that Shekinah glory of God no longer lives in the temple. It lives in us. In fact, the Lord said himself that he would write the law on our hearts. Jesus himself said that when he left, that he would send someone to be with them, and that someone would be the comforter, and that comforter we know as the Holy Spirit. And so that Holy Spirit of God that lived in that building made with human hands now lives within the hearts of believers. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, what agreement hath the temple of God, or of us, with idols, things that are not of God? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. And then he goes on and he says in verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, how does this apply to dedication? Well, the Bible talks specifically about how things are to be dedicated to the Lord. It's not some sort of ceremony that you're focused on. In fact, if you take a look for a moment at Luke chapter 2, you see where Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to be dedicated. In fact, many movies and stories depict this as they brought him to the temple to be circumcised. Well, that wasn't the case at all. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him," referring to Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so in this section, what happened is that Jesus was brought to the temple to be dedicated, but at the same time, Mary was there to offer a sin offering according to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, which teaches in the Old Testament law, after a woman had a male child, she was not allowed to go to the temple to offer a sacrifice for sin for 40 days. And so at the end of this 40 days, we find that they had come from Bethlehem, and they went to the temple, and they dedicated the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, to the Lord in accordance with the law. And of course, we find then that a man named Simeon was there, and he was waiting because the Holy Spirit had told him that he would see the Christ or Jesus before he died. And of course, when he arrived there and they brought Jesus to be dedicated, what happens? Then Simeon sees the Lord, and of course he cries out in worship to the Lord. And when he took the child in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Of course, we're continuing there in verses all the way through verse 30. Of course, he quotes a few verses here from the Old Testament, which this baby Jesus had fulfilled through his birth. And notice what it says in verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto his mother Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts and hearts of many may be revealed." And of course, he's actually giving a few words here that are explained in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, which tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide asunder our soul from our spirit, and the thoughts and intents of the heart may be revealed. So it's the word of God. And what he's saying here is that this baby that you brought to the temple today, the word of God will pierce your soul, Mary, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So it's the word of God then that will reveal our hearts. Well, how does he do that? He does it through the Holy Spirit. And it's through that Holy Spirit of God, which at that time was still in the temple that was built by human hands. But because Jesus had not died upon the cross, then that Spirit was still there. However, what we find then is in Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was given unto men as it was written in the Old Testament. Of course, we find that the disciples were waiting there, and when the Holy Spirit came down upon them and filled the house that they were in, and it set upon each one of them. And of course, the Word of God tells us that He will write His law on our hearts, and that Spirit will be in our hearts, and it will be no longer in the temple. And so this is where we see the transfer. So as we come here today to dedicate this house of worship, I call it, I don't want to call it the house of God, because the house of God now is each one of us. But as we come together in this house of worship, it is a day that we can dedicate this house to the Lord, much like what Solomon did back in 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm going to go back there for a moment again and just review that, this one section. And that as we come together today, I want us to keep this in mind for this house of worship here at Sela Mountain as we dedicate it to the Lord. And we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. We see where Solomon was standing before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation, and he spread his hands toward heaven, and he said in verse 23, "And as we pray today, the same for this house of the Lord, this house of worship." And he said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, thou my father that hath promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, and that hath walked before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." And of course, as we look to this house of worship today, we continue in this prayer by asking that the Lord would continue to bless all that have come here today, to continue to realize that there still is someone sitting on the throne of Israel, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and that that your word would be verified in your servants here at Sela Mountain. And that also, Lord, that as you dwell upon the earth, that this little house of worship surely cannot contain all that you are able to do. It cannot contain you at all, but yet as though we have built this house of worship for those who come together to not only seek your forgiveness, to seek your growth in their lives, to seek training to serve you, Lord, we pray that this little house of worship would have much impact outside the walls. More importantly, Lord, we pray that this little house of worship would affect the house of each one of us that the Holy Spirit has, the house of the temple of the living God, which is each one of us that have trusted you as Savior. So as we conclude here today, Lord, I thank you for just being able to come before you to dedicate our new home for Sela Mountain, our church, our Bible Institute, our counseling ministry, located here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I pray that as we have come here, that each and every person that hears this message would take time to just take time to spend in prayer, to ask for God's blessing upon this ministry, upon this house of worship, and most importantly, upon each and every person that we are able to come in contact with. I know that as we have come together today to dedicate this building, remember the question that we asked in the beginning is, have you dedicated your house to serve the Lord? This may be a house of worship, but your life, your body is a house of the Lord. It's a house of the Holy Spirit. It's a temple of the living God. And we pray if there's anyone here today that is not sure that if their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, to ask yourself this. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home? Do you know for sure that you would be absent from your body when you take your last breath and in a few moments be present with the Lord? Well, the Bible tells us this, that God loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what that means is that he gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, and so that we could have eternal life. And so it really comes down to this, that Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never once sinned. Because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. He didn't have to, because he didn't have to pay the wages of sin. Because of that, he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross, and he used the fact that he was perfect to pay for our sins. And so his death paid for our sins. And the question is, have you accepted his gift of salvation? And if you have accepted his gift of salvation, what that means, that according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, or actually 12 through 14, it tells us that the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, that he gave you his Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. And that means the unrefundable or non-refundable guarantee of our salvation until the redemption of the purchased possession, which means the day that we stand before the Lord absent from our body. And this Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30. And also, Holy Spirit also gives us the power to walk in newness of life. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, which says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so some people will say, well, you know, I know you're having problems in your life. Well, you just need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Well, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can't make him the Lord of your life. And that's what it's saying here, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So it really comes down to this. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, there's nothing you can do to merit salvation, because God's standard is perfection. And the only person that was ever perfect was Jesus. And so that means that what we have to do is believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we have it on the wall of our church here. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it really comes down to this. It is a free gift. If it costs you something, it's not a gift. God gave us the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, to give us eternal life, and that life is through his Son, Jesus. And I know that sounds redundant, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. And we're going to conclude in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 9, it says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so what did John write? He wrote John 3:16 about God loving the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he wrote in 1 John 5:1 that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so he's written many things. And so what he's saying is that if you believe these things, you can know that you have eternal life. And that, according to verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." As I've said before, if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home, by all means, think about these words that I've taught you today, these words from the Word of God. And more importantly, if you're not sure about this, feel free to contact our ministry at selamountain.org, or you can contact us on our phone at area code 505 in the United States, 323-3770. That's 505-323-3770. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.